Thank you very much, Esther. All right. Good morning. Glad you're all here for chapel this morning. I know you all got up anxious to come in this morning. No worries on your mind at all, right? Okay, maybe not this time of year. Some of you are starting to think about that last announcement. Okay, how do I get caught up by April 25th so I can take my final exams? Some of you aren't even worried about final exams yet. You're still worried about that paper that's due this week or next week. The faculty are hoping that you've already started on them, and it's not a night before type endeavor. But the worries of a college student reminded me of a story I read recently about a man named Jack. He had been a compulsive worrier for years, and it was ruining everything in his life. So finally, he went to see a therapist, and the therapist recommended a specialist. Okay, the specialist turned out to be a man who was a professional worrier. Okay, so after he started seeing him, his friends around him noticed, hey, you seem different. He's like, yeah, I hired a man, a professional worrier. He worries about all my problems for me. I don't have to worry about it anymore. And so now I'm off the hook. I'm happier. He said, really? That sounds expensive. He's like, yeah, he charges $5,000 a month. He said, well, I know you. I know you can't afford that. How are you going to pay it? He said, that's his problem to worry about. Okay, the papers are your problem to worry about. And you and the Lord have to worry about your school bill. All right, before I give you my text this morning, I thought, and we'll give it to you in a minute, okay? I thought we'd have a little quiz here this morning to start out. I'm going to give you the name of somebody from the Bible. We'll see if you can tell me who it is. I have a little prize here. If you want a little foretaste of manna, you know, get yourself a Snickers. You'll know that and Krispy Kreme donuts. That'll get you a good head start on that. But can anybody tell me who Ahiman or Sheshai? Can you tell me who that is? Without Google or Lagos? Okay, no Bible apps. Yeah, I know the guys at the soundboard already gave them a heads up. I told them they were not eligible for this. All right, what about Talmai? Okay, nobody has a child or a cousin named that. How about Ishbi-Benob? No? Not in the index of popular Bible names. Okay, Saph? Yes, he was a giant, one of the sons or brothers of Goliath. There you go. Oh, nice job. All right, let's see here. How about the Zamzamims? You ever heard of them? They were a giant race. Josh paid attention both times he went over that in class. All right, that's all I have, but, you know, my daughter's over here, so she gets some too. All right. Now, with that being said, can you guess what we're talking about today? What I want to look at today, my topic or my title, is they had giants too. Okay? The names are not as familiar. The Lord, I preached on this topic about 5 years ago here in chapel. And over the last month, the Lord's been putting that on my heart. And then when Brother Clark preached last week, I figured out why. But if I were to say, name me a giant from the Bible, most everybody would go to whom? Goliath. I mean, that's the first name we think of. Okay, that's what we associate. And David, obviously, there's many valuable lessons to be learned from David. But I want to go back and look at some of these less familiar circumstances and see that there's some very applicable lessons for you and me as well, all right? Now, with that being said, we're going to the Old Testament, okay? Numbers 13 is where we're going to start. Can't please everybody no matter how hard you try, which is why I don't try real hard, okay? Numbers 13 is where we're going to start, and then we will find our way into Deuteronomy and then also into Joshua before we're done today, all right? Numbers 13, beginning in verse 17. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, and whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of first ripe grapes, right? Those were the instructions. The instructions didn't say anything about giants. Okay? But you know the story. In general, you know that when they came back, the majority gave a negative report. Okay, let's drop down with me, if you would, please, to verse number 27. They told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people that be strong dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." They had giants too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truths that we see here that are just as applicable today as thousands of years ago. Lord, I pray you'd open our understanding. I pray that you'd most of all open our eyes of faith. Help us to choose to trust you and see how you will work on our behalf. We pray, Lord, now that you'd guide and bless in this chapel hour in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see with me, number one, the problem of giants. We see it here in Numbers 13 with the children of Israel and the spies. Okay, everything that they saw when it came to physical description of the land, the fruits of the land, the beauty of the land, everything that they saw when the spies went in was very positive, was it not? What was the one major negative? The giants. That was what caused fear in the heart of the people and the spies. Oh man, there's giants there. There's giants there. Now, it's interesting, if you noticed twice in verse 28 and again in verse 33, there's the mention of Anak. Okay, probably not a name that you would get in the top 100 on a quiz. But if you notice throughout the Old Testament, there are people who are referred to as the Anakims, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They were the descendants of Anak. But my point here is just simply this. Before there was ever a Goliath, there was an Anak. Okay? Before there was an Anak, there was an Arba. We get into Joshua, we see that when Caleb said, "Look, I want you to give me this city," he asked for Hebron, which before had been called Kirjath Arba. And the description in Joshua 15 says that Arba was the father of Anak. Okay? And so there was an Arba, and then there was an Anak, and then there was Anakims, and then later on there was Goliath and his brothers. There are some... My point is this, Anak or the Anakims, these people are mentioned 16 times from Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. They're mentioned 16 times. A lot of times when we think about a giant, we would focus on Goliath. We would focus, but the reality is giants were a problem for more than just David and more even than just the nation of Israel. You see, the problem of giants, that is, it is a common problem. Okay, number two, the prevalence of giants, all right, a similar type idea, but why are giants a problem? Why did the children of Israel view giants as a problem? Because they couldn't handle it themselves. This was something that was beyond their capability to handle. That's why they viewed it as a problem. Now let's look at the prevalence of giants. I want you to see with me some national giants, if you will, or I could say corporate giants, right? Turn over just a few pages to your right to Deuteronomy chapter number 2, would you? Deuteronomy and chapter number 2. Okay, the time of the wandering in the wilderness is drawing to a close. Moses is giving them final instructions, knowing that he will not be able to go over with the children of Israel. And he's kind of reviewing what's happened with them, all right? Have I stalled long enough? Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 9. "The Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt therein in times past, a people great and many and tall as the who? Anakims. Okay, so that's the comparison. Which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites called them Emims. Yeah, I could have put Emims on the quiz too, but I just figured that one was probably a pointless endeavor as well. But the Emims, so in other words, the Moabites faced the Emims. By virtue of the fact that the Moabites occupied that land, what does that tell us? That tells us that the Moabites overcame those obstacles. What would have the mentality and the attitude of Israel in general have been towards the Moabites? They were their cousins, right? But they would have said, well, you know, Lot turned away from God. They're not the chosen people. They're not the blessed ones. But hey, they overcame giants. It's ironic, is it not, that the children of God who should have trusted God's power to deliver ran from the cousins of the same ones whom the Moabites had already driven out. That name Emim comes from a Hebrew word which means terror or dread. Okay, so the name for these people meant the fearful ones, the dreaded ones, the terrorists. Now, we think terrorists, we think a little bit different term, but one of the main points often for the terrorists today is to strike fear in the heart of people, is it not? Okay, and so you have the Moabites who dealt with the dreaded ones or the fearful ones. Verse 12, same chapter. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession. Okay, the Edomites drove out the Horims. All right, this simply means the folks that dwelt in Mount Hor. Okay, and so in other words, the Moabites had driven out enemies. The Edomites had driven out enemies. Who else do we have? Ammon. Drop down to verse number 19, the same chapter. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot. Okay, this would be the other line from Lot. Of course, we know from an incestuous relationship. Verse number 20. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzamims, a people great and many and tall as the who? Anakims, meaning the descendants of Anak. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. What you see here, you see some corporate giants or some national enemies, if I could say it that way. Now, it's interesting to me, the statement in verse 21, who destroyed those giants before the Ammonites? The Lord did. I mean, we think of God being the God of Israel, but God had given this same land to the descendants of Lot to possess. In fact, when they were coming out of Egypt, he said, leave them alone. I've given it to them. I'm not giving you that portion. You go this other way and take the other portion. God had destroyed them. But notice the comparison in verse number 20 and 21, the comparison in verse 10, as the Anakims. Who was the corporate or the national enemy that Israel was facing? It was the sons of Anak, the children of Anak, according to Numbers 13 that we read. Israel was facing the Anakims or the giants. Now, that is a favorite name for ball teams today, right? Not necessarily good teams, but there are teams named the Giants. What's hilarious to me is to go, you know, you see kids maybe in the store before or after the ball game, you know, and it's a peewee football game and the kid's, you know, about this tall, but he's got Giants across the jersey on the front, right? Okay, yeah, I think you misunderstood the word. Or maybe that's wishful thinking. Maybe that's living by faith and not by sight. Okay, but that's been a common expression even today, the term Giants, but that was not a ball team to Israel. It was not an athletic contest. It was life or death. It was survival to the nation of Israel, to the Moabites, to the Edomites, and to the Ammonites. There were some national giants. Now, I want you to look with me just maybe across the page, maybe one page over to Deuteronomy chapter 3. If you remember, God allowed Moses to help Israel win a battle or two before he passed away, before they crossed over the Jordan. You remember who the first two kings or notable people that were conquered were? Sihon and Og, right? And that was referenced back at the end of Deuteronomy. You remember what God did to those two? God's going to do the same thing to the other ones on the other side of Jordan. God gave them this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 3, drop down to about verse number 10. All the cities of the plain, and all Gilead, and all Bashan, unto Salcah and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og and Bashan. Verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron, which would have been very unusual. Is it not in Rabbath of the children of Ammon? Notice the measurements. 9 cubits was the length thereof. How tall was Goliath? 6 cubits in a span. Okay, the cubit is the distance from elbow to fingertip, kind of a standardized measurement, about 18 inches. Some would use a little bit larger measurement of 21 inches. But that's where we get a span is, you know, the span of a man's hand, typically about half that measurement. So that's where we kind of get the standardized measurement of a cubit being about 18 inches. Okay, so that's why we often say Goliath was about 9.5 feet tall. Now, how long was this guy's bed? 9 cubits, which is 13.5 feet. All right, even if he made it a little bit longer so he had room for his head and room for his feet, this guy was probably 12 feet tall based on the size of his bed. Okay? I mean, that's a reasonable assumption. Now, he has a name that fits a giant, doesn't it?
Og.
You know? That just sounds like a giant. Now, I need Grant O'Brien to say that in radio voice to really sound good, you know. But, you know, Og, it just sounds like the name of a giant. But you know what? When Israel finally decided they were going to obey God, did Og hinder them from receiving God's promises? No. And that is that same truth is what we're going to see throughout at the end of the message today. But Israel faced giants nationally, but they were not alone. Sometimes we get Elijah syndrome, right? Lord, I'm the only one left. No, you're not. Get up. Well, guess what? The Ammonites faced that. The Edomites, the Moabites, and Israel. Those were what I would call national or corporate enemies, corporate giants. There were some personal giants as well. Of course, in Joshua 14 and 15, Caleb went to Joshua and said, look, give me Hebron, which was the city of Arba, the father of Anak, and there were still giants there. Joshua chapter 14 tells us that Joshua and the children of Israel destroyed the giants. The same giants they were so afraid of, they decided they'd rather wander in the wilderness than go in 40-something years prior. Those same giants later, Joshua, and interestingly, the very children, they said, if we go in, the giants are going to eat up our children. God said, fine, you can die here. I'll let your children grow up, and then your children will be the ones to overcome the giants. Those same children went in and drove out the giants out of Hebron and the various areas. But you had Caleb. He said, look, give me Hebron. Give me the land of the giants. If God delights in me, and he will, then I'll be able to drive them out. Caleb was still demonstrating faith 45 years later. 1 Samuel 17, we see another personal giant, right? That would be Goliath. Israel scared to death of him, and David said, he's not bigger than God. I'll go with God, and we'll take him out. I've already mentioned Ishbi-Benob, okay? But I want you to turn over with me to 2 Samuel chapter 21 for a minute. 2 Samuel chapter 21. Now, I asked you about the names of some giants at the start of the message. Let me ask you about the names of some people. Do any of you know who Elhanan is? Jonathan, not the son of Saul. Sibbecai. You might know the name Abishai, okay, one of Joab's brothers. But in 2 Samuel 21, we meet some people that are not household names. If I said, who was David? Every one of you could tell me who David was. Okay, he was a young shepherd boy. He killed Goliath. He became king. You could tell me all about David. You can't tell me that much about Sibbecai or Jonathan or some of these others. But 2 Samuel 21, beginning in verse number 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, okay, so same family as Goliath, who was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight. Okay, now if you go back and compare this with 1 Samuel 17, this was half the size of Goliath's. Okay, Goliath was 600 shekels. Okay, as best I can tell, using the Bible dictionary and the Bible encyclopedia and running the calculations, Goliath's spearhead was about 16 pounds. All right, so for comparison, go to the bowling alley, get the heaviest bowling ball that they have on the rack, put it on the, you know, take a broomstick, stick it in the hole, and then hold it out like this. Okay, that's what Goliath did with his spear. All right, now try throwing it and not dropping it on your toe. Okay, that was the weight of the spear of Goliath. Well, this guy was half of that, but still, go to the same bowling alley, get the 8-pound ball. They're usually orange or pink, right? The smaller ones. And, you know, stick that on the end of a 6-foot stick and hold it out. Let's see how long you can do that. Let's see how long you can just stick your fingers in the holes and hold it out like this. Okay? I'm not here to say it was not impressive. Okay? This was just as formidable an enemy in many ways as Goliath. But you, just for sake of comparison here, his spear was half the size of Goliath, but many times the size of a regular soldier. 300 shekels of brass in weight, verse 16, he being girded with a new sword thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Who killed the giant this time? Was it David? No, it was Abishai. Verse 17, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swearing to him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You know, what they're saying is, David, you're too valuable. That was a really nice way of saying, David, I'm not sure you're up to this anymore. But it was true. What they're saying is, if they kill 1,000 of us, it doesn't matter. But if they kill you, it's significant. Verse number 18, it came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. And there was again a battle in God with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaare-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. A weaver's beam is a significant piece of wood. Okay, you want a comparison? Find a 4x4 post that holds up a porch, or maybe a 6x6 deck post. All right, that was the stick. All right, round the corners, make it a dowel rod. That's the staff for the spear. Okay, these were enormous men. Okay, verse 20, there was yet a battle in Gath, and there was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. So you can call him 6x6 or you can call him 24. Okay, so some of the things that you've heard in stories that you thought somebody else made up, they took it from the Bible and put it into a story or a movie. Okay, but who killed him? Verse 21, when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, the brother of David, slew him. So this is David's nephew, Jonathan. These 4 were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. You see, there were personal giants. We've heard about Caleb and we've heard about David. Not as familiar with Ishbi-Benob and Abishai. Not as familiar with Saph and Sibbecai. Not as familiar with Lamhi, which is the brother of Goliath mentioned here. 1 Chronicles 20 verse 5 gives us a name, who was slain by Elhanan. All right, and then 6x6, or whatever you want to call him, who was slain by Jonathan. We're not as familiar with those guys. But you know, we're not as familiar with Jonathan, Elhanan, and Sibbecai. They were individual giants. We'll make some application of that in just a moment. All right, number one, we see the problem of giants. They're bigger than us. We cannot handle that in and of ourselves. The prevalence of giants, both in nations and in individuals. Number 3, I want you to see with me the power of God overcomes giants. All right, turn back with me for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. The power of God overcomes giants. This, again, is Moses' instruction Deuteronomy 9, verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? That was almost a proverbial statement. Okay, we do the same thing today. Who can beat them? Nobody can beat them. Or, yeah, who can go up against them? That was the proverbial statement of the day. Who can stand before the children of Anak? What's the expected answer? Nobody. That was the common wisdom, if you want to say it that way. Who can stand before the children of Anak? Now, chapter 9, verse 3. Understand, therefore, this day, that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire, he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Who's going to overcome the giants? Was it Caleb? Was it Joshua? No. It was the power of God. In Joshua chapter 14, when Joshua and the people of Israel drive out the descendants of Arba and Anak out of the region of Hebron, it was the power of God. When Caleb said, give me Hebron, I'll go in there, and if God's with me, we'll drive them out. It was the power of God. What did David tell Saul before Saul permitted him to go out to the battlefield? He said, he told him about the lion and the bear, but then his statement was this. He said, the same God that delivered the lion and the bear will deliver this Philistine into my hand, seeing, for this reason, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. David's motivation was not fame or, you know, personal notoriety. His motivation was he was offended at the insults to the God of Israel. He was offended for the glory of God or for the name of God. David said, look, God's going to take care of this. All right, in 2 Samuel 21, all those names that we just read off a few minutes ago, the Bible says they fell at the hand of David and at the hand of his servants. But who was behind all of that? It was the power of God. It was the power of God. Now, let's go back and make an application here for just a moment. In Numbers 13 and 14, when the 10 focused on, oh no, the children of Anak are there, the giants are there, we're dead, we'll never do it. Their focus was upon whom? The giants. Or I could say it another way, their focus was on the problem. When David went out to face the giant, his focus was where? On the God who was bigger than the problem. Okay? And Moses' focus in Deuteronomy 9 was on the God who was bigger than the problem. Caleb's focus in Joshua 15 was on the God who was bigger than the problem. Okay? Focus on the giants cost Israel 38 or 39 extra years in the wilderness and a whole bunch of funerals. That's what focusing on the giants will do. It'll cost you defeat. It'll cost you heartache. It'll cost you lost time, lost progress, loss of reward. On the flip side, when Joshua and Caleb and their contemporaries said, look, we're going in and God's going to take care of this, focus on the God of the problem brought victory and reward and inheritance and joy and peace. The giants were there. Remember we said the prevalence of giants? The giants were there in both cases. Joshua and Caleb and David, they did not experience inheritance and reward and joy and peace because there were no giants. Okay? If you are waiting for a ministry opportunity where there's no difficulty, no obstacles, you know, go find another job. And I'm not saying that you should treat the ministry exclusively as a job. I'm just saying you'll never find an opportunity. You want to go to the corporate world, you're not going to find, you know, unless your daddy is the wealthy owner of some company, you're not going to have some job handed to you that you'd have to work for. And there's obstacles and opposition. Okay? The difference was not that in one case there was opposition, in another case there wasn't. In both cases there were giants before they went in and after they went in. The days before David showed up, Israel and Saul, they're all cowering in fear. The giant was there. When David showed up, the same giant, same threats, same intimidation factor. The difference was not that there was no problems. If you're looking or waiting for a situation where everything will be without opposition, without problems, everything's ready-made and you can just walk in, you're not, you've been listening to the prosperity preachers, but you're not observing the Bible pattern. Okay? When the military wants to train recruits, they don't send them on a 9-week Caribbean vacation. Right? What kind of soldiers are we going to get? Millennials that want to come back and play video games and live in their parents' basements, right? That's what you're going to end up with. In order to make good soldiers, good airmen, good Marines, good sailors, I don't know what the Coast Guard, how they refer to themselves, but in order to have good military personnel, they put them through difficulty, extreme circumstances, stretch them beyond what they think they can do, and teach them how to get stronger through difficulty. Is that not what God said of the children of Israel? He said, look, I'm going to leave a few so that their children can learn war. In other words, anybody that tells you your best life now includes no problems ever does not read the same Bible. Okay? You will never have a life without difficulty, obstacle, or trial. But those are the times when we grow, are they not? Those are the circumstances through which we grow. Some of you men, you know, you want to work out. You're not going to get stronger by just going in there and exclusively lifting the bar. Well, maybe one or two of you would, but for the most part, if you just lift the bar, you're not going to get a lot stronger. If you're going to get stronger, what do you got to do? Add weight to the bar. And after a while, you get used to that. So you're not getting a lot stronger unless you what? Add weight to the bar. In other words, increase the level of difficulty. God is not surprised by the presence of giants. God uses those difficulties or circumstances or things which we would not choose, we would not ask for. He uses those to teach us, to strengthen us, and also to demonstrate His power. I want you to see with me number four, some personal lessons from the giants. Some personal lessons from the giants. First of all, let's talk about the death of the giants. The children of Israel wandered an extra 38 or 39 years in the wilderness for fear of giants. And can you tell me the names of any of them? Probably not. Because Og wasn't on that side of Jordan. He was on this side of Jordan. The problem that they feared the most is dead and gone and ignored by history. And yet a focus on that problem kept them from the will of God and the blessings of God. In other words, we should not be overly impressed with the size, strength, stature, or capability of the giants, physically or by application. Now, let's talk about some lessons from slaying the giants. Who's most famous for slaying the giants? David, okay? But for every David, there were four others that most people don't know about. Some of you know the name Abishai, Joab's brother. But Sibbecai, Elhanan, Jonathan the son of Shimeah, those are people that you've never heard of. What I'm saying is there are well-known people that have well-known circumstances like a Goliath and a David, and God used them. But there were relative unknown people who did their exploits in relative anonymity, who were not first name, household names, and God used them too. Okay? You do not have to be a household name to experience the power of God in your life. Okay? You do not have to be Ron Comfort or Alton Beal or fill in the name of your pastor or someone that you greatly respect. You don't have to be them. You just have to be a willing servant who's full of faith, who's willing to trust God and go forward. Okay, there. When we talk about people, the giants that were killed by Sibbecai and Abishai and Elhanan and Jonathan were just as significant, they were just as large, just as dangerous as Goliath. If you're trying to kill a Goliath to get your name in the sword of the Lord, then don't count on it. Okay, it's the wrong motivation. But if you're just facing whatever God puts in front of you and you want to deal with that for the glory of God, God will use you just like He did Sibbecai, who probably before this message or after this message you never paid attention to. You don't have to be a famous, well-known person. Okay? Now, David was not the only one to slay a giant. There's two applications from that. Number one, if God allows you a victory, just remember, you're not the only one. It's not that you've got something figured out that everybody else hasn't figured out yet. And if, boy, if they just learned my spiritual secret, well, then they'd be able to do it. No, you're not the only one. David never approached it that way. He gave all the glory to God. But I can flip it around the other way and say, victory is available to you just like it was to David. Like I just said, you don't have to be a David to see the power of God. In slaying the giant, the most important lesson is this: victory is of the Lord. Proverbs 21:31 says this: the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Psalm 147, verses 10 and 11, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. In other words, victory is of God, safety is of God, protection is of God, and God's more impressed with those who trust him than those who have great physical strength. Which is exactly why God was more impressed with the faith of David than the stature of Goliath. God was more pleased by the faith of Caleb than the stature of the Anakims. And the same's true for you and me. But all right, what approximate time frame, all right, Pentateuch, Old Testament historical books, what's the approximate date of the entrance into the land of Canaan? 1406, right? The Exodus 1446, 1406 is the entrance into the land. Okay, what is the approximate time when David became king of Israel? 1010, give or take. So in that 1020 to 1030 BC range is when David was facing Goliath. What's the span there? Almost 400 years. What point am I trying to make here? The power of God is not limited to one generation or one dispensation. The power of God that was able to overcome Og and the descendants of Arba and Anak in the lifetime of Joshua and Caleb was the same God who was able to overcome Goliath and his four brothers in the life of David 400 years later. Guess what? The same God is alive today. Another lesson we see from the giants is a lesson about defining victories. That is, God sometimes gives defining or landmark victories. How many times did David in his lifetime slay Goliath? Once. Okay? Now, was that the only time David was to draw on that? No. But my point is, David didn't face Goliath every month, every year, every decade. Okay, how many times did David's men face giants? Well, four times that we have a record of. My point is that we don't face a Goliath-type giant every week, every month, every year necessarily, but God allows those things to teach us defining lessons. When God allowed David to take down Goliath, David was expected to draw on that for the rest of his life. When he's facing another enemy, he was supposed to look back and say, hey, if God can give me the lion and the bear, if God can give me Goliath, then God can give me the Philistines here. God can give me this enemy here. God can give me this enemy here. God sends defining lessons at a certain point in time. Brother Beal has only been faced with having to pay off the mortgage on the college property in one instance. That was probably enough pressure for one lifetime, wasn't it? But I guarantee you, there are times to draw on that. Well, if God took care of us here, then God can take care of us here. And God can take care of us here. And God can take care of us here. God gives those victories, and then he expects you to draw on that. Okay, Brother Clark mentioned last week that one of the primary reasons for not going forward and facing the giants is fear. What should I do? What should you do when confronted with a situation or circumstance that looks like it's going to destroy me? Well, my human response naturally is fear, but I'm to use a New Testament word, I'm to reckon. I'm to draw on what God's done before and say, no, if God didn't let me get destroyed then, and God didn't let me get destroyed then God's not going to let this destroy me either if I'm in His will. God can take care of this circumstance just like He did this one and this one and this one and this one. If God has kept you in school to this point, then whatever balance you have remaining on your school bill is not insurmountable for God, even though it probably is for you in some cases. Whatever, and there, as you grow, those circumstances will change. We have alumni who have infants and small children who've gone through chemotherapy, radical treatments, surgery on a week-old baby to repair a hole in a heart, those kinds of things. I mean, they would rather be worried about a school bill than those type of circumstances. Okay? We have pastors who are looking at, you know, how do we pay for a building program, or how do I help this family, or wow, I never expected this circumstance. What do we do now, Lord, that would rather be thinking about how do I write my term paper and how do I pay my bill so I can take my finals on time? But the lessons God teaches you now, He expects you to draw on later and say, God, if You provided there, You can provide here. If You helped me here, You can help me here. The power of God is not limited to one lifetime, one dispensation, one person. The power of God is available to all. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, during Bible conference, one of the alumni sang a special song that draws heavily on this theme. I'm not going to sing it for you. You can relax. But I am going to read you some of the lyrics here. When Moses and his brethren from Egypt's land did flee, their enemies behind them and in front of them the sea, God raised the waters like a wall and opened up their way. And the God that lived in Moses' time is just the same today. When David and Goliath met, the wrong against the right, the giant armed with human power and David with God's might, God's power with David's slinging stone the giant low did lay, and the God that lived in David's time is just the same today. When Daniel, faithful to his God, would not bow down to men and by God's enemies was hurled into the lion's den, God shut the lions' mouths, we read, and robbed them of their prey. And the God that lived in Daniel's time is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. Just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. They had giants too. It wasn't just David. It wasn't just Israel. There were different people groups. There were different individuals who lived in different periods of time. And what the one common denominator is God allowed obstacles and the power of God overcame those obstacles in every circumstance. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is the same God that slew Goliath for David and these other giants for these lesser known men is the same God to whom you pray when you bow your head, is the same God to whom you can pour out your heart or share your thanks. And the same God who overcame those obstacles can help you and me today if we focus on the God who's bigger than the problem and not focus on the problem itself. All right, let's have every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. We're going to move to a time of invitation here in just a moment. My simple application for you this morning is this. Not, are you facing a giant? Because if you haven't, you will. My simple application is this. Will you this morning commit to trusting God and focusing on God instead of the problem or the circumstances? Do many of you like that this morning? Say, God spoke to my heart in a specific way and I'm going to commit to trust God and not focus on my problems. If that's you, would you just slip up a hand and we'll pray for you? There's a number. There's a number. And if it's not today, it will be soon. Thank you. Put your hands down. Lord, we need You. We never outgrow that. Thank You that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank You, Lord, that Your power is just as available today as it's ever been. God, I pray that You'd help each one of us to focus on You, trust You, see Your victory, and then we'll give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name.